So we're in Genesis chapter 2 tonight, starting in verse 18. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field, all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and to all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib that he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and the woman, the man and his wife, were both naked, and they felt no shame. This is God's word. Please pick up your Bibles and turn back with me to Genesis chapter 2. We'll be looking at it this evening. But let me just tell you a story. Last year, Susanna, my wife, and I were living in Tanzania. And in Tanzania, I was speaking to a young man about his plans after college. He was at college at the time, and he had 4 months to go. And I asked him, "What are you planning to do?" And he said, "I'm looking forward to getting married. I'm planning to get married." I said, "Great, this is awesome. When?" "Oh, in the summer, in August probably." "That's wonderful. Where's it going to be?" "Back in my home village." We chatted a bit about rings, that kind of thing. And then I asked him, "So who's the lucky girl?" And he said, "Oh, I don't have a fiancé yet. I'm going to find one before the summer." Can you believe it? I couldn't. I never found out whether or not he actually found one or not. But what is a wedding without a bride? What is a wedding without a bride? Well, it's not a wedding. It's just a great party with people dressed up funny, isn't it? And it might be a great party, but without a bride, it's not a wedding. Remember that, Courtney. And in our passage today, Moses is doing something similar. He wants to show us that just like a man on his wedding day without a bride, it's not good for man to be alone. That's how our passage starts. It's not good for man to be alone. It's been awesome in Genesis looking at God's good work of creation, hasn't it? We've seen how powerful God is. We've seen how good at finishing God is. And last week we saw how near God is. He's not far off, he's near us. And in our passage today, Moses is taking a microscope and he's zooming back in to chapter 1, verse 27. We're back in the creation account now. Can you remember it? There was light and it was good. There were the land and the seas and they were good. There was vegetation. It was good. The sun and the moon were good. The fish and the birds, they were good. You get in the picture. On the sixth day, he created the animals and they were good too. And on the same day, God created mankind. And in stark contrast to all of that good, there is something here that is not good. After so much good, it's a bit of a shock to the system, isn't it? Now, somebody once said to me, God created everything, and it was good. And then he created man, and it was not good. And then he created woman, and it was very good. It was probably my sister, and I probably punched her afterwards. But what is not good here? What is not good? Well, it's man being alone, isn't it? Man being alone. God said, it's not good for man to be alone. Why? Is Adam lonely? Is it that he needs to phone a friend in the garden? Is that the problem? Well, no, it can't be that, because God's in the garden, isn't he? And you can't get a better friend than God. Now, Adam wasn't lonely. Well, maybe he was incomplete. Was he incomplete without Eve? Not a full human? Well, no, it can't be that either, because Jesus, the most true, the person who was most fully human, well, he was single. So it can't be that. Moses can't be saying that singleness is bad. No, in fact, Paul says in Corinthians that singleness is great. So what is it? What is not good here? Why is it not good? Well, there's two reasons. Firstly, Adam has been given a task. Can you remember it from last week? The task that the Lord God gave to him in the garden, to look after it, to care for it, to work it and keep it. It's verse 15 of the same chapter, chapter 2. Let me read it to you. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Adam's got a job, a responsibility, which glorifies God. But this job is huge. It's absolutely massive. I mean, a garden with four rivers. Has anyone been to Trent Park? That's got one river. Well, it's really a stream. And my garden, I can't take control of my garden. It's got no rivers. It's got a lot of nettles. This garden's got four rivers. Can you imagine the job? So you see, Adam needs a helper. Secondly, it's not good for Adam to be alone because, you see, God's plan was to make mankind in his own image. Not in the image of some other animal, but in his own image. Have a look back at chapter 1, verse 26. Chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." And he goes on. You see, it's in our image that God wanted to make man. And so for mankind to be in God's image, mankind needs to be plural. There can't just be one of him. There needs to be more than one. And not just two. Have a look at verse 28. He says, "Be fruitful and multiply." God was planning a whole army of little Adams and Eves to keep this garden in order. And how's he going to do that, you ask? Well, let me tell you about the birds and the bees. No, I'm not going to do that. No, don't worry. And so here we have the first marriage, the first human relationship, marriage as God intended it. Now, before you switch off, if you're tempted to think marriage, well, that's just, it's not relevant for me. Maybe you're too young to get married, or maybe you just don't want to get married, or maybe you can't get married, or maybe you've been married before and it was a difficult relationship and you've been left with many scars. Well, before we go any further today, can I just say that this passage couldn't be more important for you. Whoever you are this evening, this passage couldn't be more important for you. Why? Why so important? Well, because God's big point today is that earthly marriage is a picture that points us to Christ and the church. Earthly marriage is a picture that points us to Christ and the church. Marriage is for all of us because this is our future. Every one of us in this room, if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, well, we have this future ahead of us. Becoming a Christian, it's like getting engaged to Christ. And the last day is the wedding day. That is the day that we're living for. It's our goal, our prize, our future. And so it couldn't be more important for us. So, back to Genesis. What is marriage as God intended it? Well, after telling us that it is not good for man to be alone, God says, "I will make a helper suitable for him." Now, this word helper, it's not a difficult word to understand. Even an engineer like me can understand it. It means someone who helps. Sorry to hold you in suspense there. But some people have problems understanding this word. I know it's hard to believe, but they do. They think it means a slave or a servant or a dog's body. But it doesn't. It means someone who helps. God's not going to make a slave. He's not going to make a servant for the man. He's going to make a helper, one who will help Adam. And it's definitely not a derogative term, because God himself is called Israel's helper elsewhere. You can imagine Adam's anticipation. What is this helper going to be like? And then God brings to Adam all the animals that he's made to see what he would name them. Let's have a look at verse 20. It's a summary verse of this part of the story. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. Can you picture the scene? There's Adam in the garden. He's probably alone. There's a waterfall in the background. There's probably roses blossoming. It's around Valentine's Day. And so then God brings all the animals and he marches them before Adam one by one. Okay? And there's Adam thinking, I wonder if I'll meet my helper today. I wonder if I'll meet my wife here. And so the animals start walking past. Giraffe, elephant, porcupine. Please not the porcupine. Please not the porcupine. Gorilla, buffalo, warthog. Please not the warthog. Please not the lion. And it goes on. You can picture it. And looking around hopelessly, Adam is longing for a suitable helper to be found. And eventually, while God puts him out of his misery and puts him to sleep, the first surgical operation is performed, and from the removed rib, God beautifully sculpts a woman. And the look on Adam's face as he wakes up and God brings to him his latest creation, woman. Adam is ecstatic. He exclaims, "This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." But woman is much more than just Adam's wife. This woman is the perfect match for him. She is literally bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. She was made out of him and made for him. To help him with the God-given task to glorify God. And so it's worth saying that you don't need to be married to glorify God. You see, this isn't just a wife. This is another being that God has made. But then we're told what marriage is all about. We know that this woman is going to be the helper of man in his God-given task. But what's this relationship going to look like? Well, firstly, and most obviously, marriage is just that. It's a relationship. It's a relationship between one man and one woman. It's not two men or two women. No, it's one man and one woman. Marriage is a relationship between one man and one woman. And we need to teach our children this. At school, they'll be taught that marriage can be between two men or two women. And so we need to keep telling them what the Bible says. It's a relationship. And secondly, it's an exclusive relationship. Oh, we jumped a bit. Gave you a little preview there. It's an exclusive relationship. Have a look at verse 24 with me. Chapter 2, verse 24. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and will be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. There is a leaving and cleaving. A new unit is formed, a separate unit. No longer is the man under his father's roof. He's got his own roof with his wife. So it's an exclusive relationship. It's also a permanent relationship. Until death. At the end of verse 27, we read, they will become one flesh. And as many of us read in chapter 19 of Matthew, Jesus tells us that they are no longer two, but one. The two have become one. Therefore, what God has put joined together, let not man separate, Jesus says. It's an exclusive, permanent relationship. But there's more to take from this fleshly language. Moses' words are deliberately physical here. They were both naked and felt no shame. Moses is not crass, but this relationship is unashamedly intimate and sexual. This is a picture of an intimate relationship between husband and wife. It's not just sex as portrayed in films like James Bond. It's not just picking up a date for Valentine's night. No, this is the intimate knowledge and love shared between husband and wife. So marriage is an exclusive, permanent, intimate relationship between one man and one woman. And it's worth noting that God is a generous God, isn't he? He gives us good things, and marriage is just one of these great gifts that he's given to man. But there are two things that are very easy to miss out in our modern day when we're talking about marriage. The first one is that there is order within marriage. Marriage was created by God with a God-given order. Man was made first, and then woman was created to be his helper. Woman was not made first, and man was not created to be her helper. Man was designed to take the lead in the relationship. Woman was designed to follow that lead. Now, don't mishear me. This does not imply that man is more valuable than woman. We all know that. In chapter 1, verse 27, we read, both male and female were created in the image of God. It doesn't mean that man is superior or better or cleverer, certainly not in my case, or more important. No, this is a God-given order. And we're not free to tamper with this order. God made marriage, and he tells us what it's like. And we can't just redefine it whenever we fancy. No, there's order to marriage. When I was at university, I loved rowing. Does anyone know what rowing is? It's kind of a very strange sport. You sit in a boat and kind of move backwards. I don't really know why I did it, but it was great fun. And in rowing, you have one person who leads the boat. He's called the stroke man. He sits at the front, and he sets the timing. And if you don't follow his timing, which I wasn't very good at, you keep banging your blade, your oar, into everyone else's, and then the boat turns over and you'll sink. Or if you follow the leader, it goes really well. And just like that, marriage is created with order. There's one leader and someone following that lead. And that order in marriage is closely linked to the second thing. There is a purpose in marriage. Marriage is designed with order to glorify God. And that purpose was to work together at their God-given task in order to glorify God. God made man in his image, placed him in the garden, and gave him a job to do, to have dominion, to rule over the garden, so that the whole world would glorify God in its order. And woman has been given to Adam to help him with that task. Adam was to be a master gardener, planting flowers and trees and sweet-smelling herbs. A master gardener, bringing out the goodness of creation, and in so doing, glorifying God, its creator. And that's why there's order in marriage, to help it with that purpose, so that the team can work together towards one goal, with one leader guiding the team down the right path, the path of glorifying God. And so it's worth pausing and asking ourselves the question, is this my view of marriage? An exclusive, permanent, intimate relationship designed with order to glorify God. Is this your view of marriage? If you're not married, you need to have the right view of marriage if you are married, so that you can live out marriage in God's way to glorify him. If you're not married, you still need to have a right view of marriage. Firstly, so that you can encourage your married friends in how to live in a God-glorifying way. And secondly, because one day you will be married. Maybe not on this earth, but certainly in heaven to Jesus. Marriage as God intended it is an exclusive, permanent, intimate relationship designed with order to glorify God. But marriage isn't like this anymore, is it? You see, right at the end of our passage, sin enters the world. It comes sliding in with the temptation of the snake, and its effects, well, they're devastating. Our sin distorts marriage. This perfect, intimate, exclusive relationship is shattered by sin. We all know this story well. Eve takes the lead. They both rebel against God's specific commands and snap. Before you know it, they're out of the garden and into the world of relational strife, where the battle of the sexes is raging heatedly. Woman trying to rule over man, and man beating her down because he's stronger. Sin has taken this wonderful picture, this wonderful institution of marriage, and it's twisted it. It's bent it. It's distorted it. And many of us will know the consequences of this in our own lives. Maybe you've faced unfaithfulness in marriage, or a painful divorce. Maybe your parents separated, or maybe death has taken away your loved one. Sin can have a devastating effect on marriage, as it does on all areas of life. And in our modern day, we see these effects on marriage. Homosexuals are now saying that marriage isn't just between one man and one woman. The permanence of marriage is ignored. The exclusivity has been shattered and replaced by casual sex. No more permanence, people can just end marriage whenever they like. The order, the intimacy of marriage is plastered all over billboards, selling sports drinks and the like. And the order in marriage, well, it's ridiculed, isn't it? It's chauvinistic and sexist. But the purpose is the thing that I think we've really lost sight of in marriage. The real purpose of marriage is to glorify God. But our society has changed it. It's no longer to glorify God, but to gratify self. The main reason people around us get married is so that they can be happy. The idea of getting married to serve the other person or to glorify God is just a ridiculous idea in our society around us. And so we shouldn't be surprised that the average marriage in the UK now lasts just 8.7 years. When it gets hard, people just get out. But worst of all, this twisting of the purpose in marriage, well, it's not just outside the church, is it? You see, this problem, well, it lurks in each of our hearts. We think marriage is about us. We're selfish when it comes to marriage. We think it's about me getting what I want. But it's not. And over the last week, I've been utterly convicted of this. My view of marriage, although much more subtle than the world's, well, it's nonetheless selfish. It's about me. God created marriage so that we, that's Susanna and I in my case, can work together at glorifying God. But I think our marriage is about me, my pleasures, my happiness, my life. The day I married Suze, I promised to love and to serve her, for better or for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. But whenever marriage gets a bit hard work for me, I throw my hands up in the air and say, I didn't sign up for this, but I did. And my problem, and maybe you share this problem with me, is that I've forgotten what marriage is all about. You see, the purpose of marriage is to glorify God. That's why God gave us marriage in the first place, to glorify Him. So there you go. That's what marriage is all about. It's an exclusive, intimate, permanent relationship designed with order to glorify God. But it's been twisted and distorted by the curse of sin. But the wonderful news of the gospel and the great mystery of the New Testament is that the earthly marriage was only ever the model. It was only ever the picture. It points to something much better and much bigger that sin can never spoil. You see, earthly marriage, friends, points us to Christ and the church. Now, if you've switched off because it's all about marriage and you're not interested, switch back on now. Because earthly marriage points us to Christ and the church. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31, it's up here on the screens for you. Paul writes, he's quoting Genesis chapter 2, and he says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Wow. So Genesis 2 is referring to Christ and the church. This is what marriage is all about. It's about Christ and the church. Marriage was created to glorify God, but the ultimate purpose behind God giving human beings marriage in the first place, well, it was to point to this heavenly marriage between the people of God and his son. Earthly marriage points to Christ and the church. I've brought a little friend with me today. Is anyone afraid of snakes? Because I've got one right here. Ha! She didn't even jump. Can you chuck it back, actually? I need that. Ugh. Now, why didn't she jump? Partly because she's very brave, but also because this is a model. It's only a picture. Simon the snake is just my little toy snake. And although, as you look at Simon, you know that it's supposed to be representing a snake, you know that it's not the real thing. It's just a picture. It's just a model. It can't really bite you and kill you within 2 seconds. No, it's just a model. But as you look at it, you think about the real thing, don't you? And that's how God planned marriage. It was a picture of Christ and the church, a model like this snake. Not the real thing, but a good representation of it. And as we look at earthly marriage here on earth, we're supposed to learn about the heavenly marriage, the future marriage of Christ and the church. We, friends, are the fiancé of Christ. We're engaged to be married like Courtney and Amy, and we should be living like them, waiting for our wedding day. That's why marriage is so important for us today. As we look at marriage, well, we're looking at a picture, a snapshot, an Instagram, a model of Christ and the church. As we look at marriage, how God intended it, well, we're looking at our future wedding day. And so we need to change our thinking. We need to start living like we are the future bride of Christ. So let's look back at marriage again to see how it points us to Christ and the church. Firstly, marriage is exclusive. Put simply, Christ is only getting married once. He's only marrying the church, and so only Christians will be there. You see, Jesus is not only the bridegroom, he's also our Savior. Jesus died to purify us, to get us ready for the wedding day. Jesus died to save us. This is the heart of Christianity, the cross, where the perfect bridegroom, out of love for his sinful bride, gave himself up for her. He died for her in her place. You see, as Jesus died on the cross, he took our punishment. By our sin, in solidarity with Adam and Eve, well, we have rebelled against God. We've said no to him. And like them, we're outside of the garden, outside of his presence. In fact, we deserve God's ultimate punishment for rebellion. Death. Eternal death in the place Jesus calls hell. And if you're not a Christian here tonight, this is the rescue that's on offer. A rescue from hell. Jesus is offering to be your Savior. He doesn't want your money. He doesn't want your stuff. He wants you in marriage for eternity. And he's prepared to die for you. He's prepared to take your punishment for you. And all you need to do is say, yeah, I'll take it. No other world religion does this for you. It's an exclusive relationship. Secondly, marriage is permanent. It goes on forever, eternally. Do you remember Nathan's rope from a few weeks ago? The long rope with a little bit of white on the end? Well, earthly marriages, earthly lives, all the pleasures and troubles of this earth, they're the short white bit at the beginning. But our eternal marriage, well, it lasts the rest of the rope. Except that rope had an end. An eternity, well, it doesn't. It goes on and on and on. Marriage is intimate, thirdly. There is no shame in eternity. And on the last day, there will be no barrier between us and God. The shame that entered into the relationships of the fall, that we'll see next week, will be gone. There'll be no shame of sin between us and God. Jesus has taken the punishment for us on the cross. He's taken our shame, hanging there naked on the cross. And we'll be back to the intimacy of the garden. Now, blokes, If you're feeling a little bit squeamish, I don't want to marry Jesus, stop it. This is not some Hollywood romance. This isn't High School Musical stuff. This is God offering himself to die for you so that you can come back into right relationship with him. It's an intimate relationship, not sexual, but nonetheless intimate. It's what we were created for. It's an exclusive, permanent, intimate relationship with order. Christ is the head, the church is the body, and it has the same purpose, to glorify God. And that is the ultimate purpose of marriage on earth. It's to point us to the final wedding day between Christ and the church. Now that wedding banquet, that last one, will be to die for, literally. I can't begin to tell you how good it will be. Think Christmas dinner, if you like Christmas dinner, without the family arguments, times a million, and you're not even getting close. It's going to be so awesome, friends. So let me ask you, what are you looking forward to? What are you living for on this earth? The perfect marriage? By the way, it doesn't exist this side of eternity. A better job? A faster car? A bigger house? A better retirement package? Recognition from church elders? Friends, we are betrothed to Christ. We together, his church, will one day be his bride. That is the day that we should be living for. We should be longing for that day, living for it. Our lives should be dominated by a longing, a pining after that day. The day when we will be presented to Christ as his bride for eternity. The start of our exclusive, permanent, intimate relationship that is better than we can possibly imagine. Do you long for that day? You should. You should wake up every day and think on it. Because it's going to be so good. Now, there's a great film called 50 First Dates. Has anyone watched it? Anyone seen it? Doogie told me about it last week. But in short, there's a girl called Lucy. She's got short-term memory loss from a car crash. So she doesn't remember the car crash or anything else since then. So every day she wakes up thinking that it's October the 13th, 2012, her birthday. And so every day she does the same thing. She gets up, has a cup of tea, has a birthday cake, goes to meet her friend in the pub. But then one day, Henry comes along. He shows up and he falls in love with her, head over heels. He puts his best foot forward and he woos her. They get on really well, go out for tea, all that kind of thing. And then the next day, she's forgotten him. Remember the short-term memory loss? She's forgotten. So the next day, he woos her again. And again. And again. For 50 days. Eventually, she finds out the truth, that she's got short-term memory loss. And then she resolves to write herself a diary and read it every day, which explains to her the car crash, the short-term memory loss, and that she loves Henry and that they're married and that they have children. And can I say today that we are like Lucy? We've got short-term memory loss. Every day we wake up and we've forgotten something. And that something is our future wedding day. You see, the day that we became a Christian, everything changed. Our status before God, our future, how we should live in the present, everything changed. We wake up, and like Lucy, we've forgotten. We get on with life as if nothing had happened. But like Lucy, we need to write ourselves a diary that we put beside our bed and read every day. And it should go something like this. Alex, something dramatic has happened in your life, which you need to remember. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, to save you and to wash you. You have died to sin and you're now living a new life. You're engaged to Christ and you're waiting for your wedding day, when you'll be with him in paradise forever. Live today in light of that day. Well, let's pray that we'd be people like Lucy, remembering our future wedding day. Heavenly Father, we praise you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the work that he did in our place. Thank you for the future that we've got to look forward to because of him. And thank you for marriage that you've given to us, both as a good thing and as a picture of our future marriage. Help us to have the right view of marriage here on earth. And help us to long for the last day, that wedding banquet. Help that day to be the most important one for us. And we ask this, that our lives might be those that glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.